I do appreciate the singing, as always. It's really uplifting to me, and I hope that God enjoys your singing as much as I do. God has blessed us with another first day of the week to study a little of his word. Unfortunately, John has these crazy doctor hours, and he misses church on occasion, but that's the job that God gave him. So I'm glad to fill in for him at this time, and I hope I do a decent job tonight. The lesson tonight is about being bold and not fearful. We will begin in Revelation 21. Revelation chapter 21. Starting in verse 7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, I don't know about you, but any time that I read anything about deeds that will send you to the opposite place from heaven, it sparks my interest a little bit. And God does that on more than one occasion in the Bible. Another example is in Galatians 5:19 through 21, which we won't read now. But here in Revelations, what's interesting to me is the fact that you have a list full of evil things here. Murder, idolatry, lying. But the first thing, numero uno, the first thing that he mentions on this list is the fearful. So it's important for us to understand at least the definition of that word, fearful, moving forward. The definition of fearful here in this verse, taken from the Greek, which is the original language the New Testament was written in, is timid. If we are timid spiritually, we will not go to heaven. We will experience fire and brimstone. We will be in that lake of fire described there in Revelations forever. And imagine that, if you will, if you can. In South Carolina, we get some pretty hot and humid weather, don't we? It gets 100, 105 degrees maybe on hot summer days. How does that feel to you? Man, that's pretty hot to me. You won't catch too many people outdoors in that type of heat. But compared to a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, I don't know too many people, I don't know anybody on earth for that matter, that wouldn't gladly spend a day in South Carolina's heat and humidity instead, do you? On life's hard journey, let's remind ourselves of that fact. So do we have any examples in the Bible of anybody being fearful, of anybody being timid? Let's turn over to Matthew 26. Matthew chapter 26. Starting at verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. And I'm not picking on my namesake here, Peter. Peter ended up overcoming these weaknesses. We just have a lot of material in the Bible as far as his spiritual growth, and that always has kind of interested me. And we could take this and have many different studies on it. So Peter here vehemently denied knowing Christ, swearing and cursing and lying about it. And why did Peter do that? Did Peter not care about Christ? Yes, he cared about Jesus. He just chopped a man's ear off trying to defend him. But when life and death situation presented itself to Peter, Peter buckled. Because that's what it was right then and there, wasn't it? It was life and death. Because imagine if Peter would have said boldly, Yes, I was with Jesus. And then he proceeded to rebuke the people for taking Jesus and doing what they were doing to Jesus. What would have happened to Peter? Peter probably would have been crucified right there next to Jesus if that would have happened. You see, Peter was fearful. He was timid. He wasn't ready to die yet for what he believed in. And Jesus knew that. That's why he said that Peter would deny him thrice. Peter wasn't strong enough yet to pay the ultimate price for his faith. Not yet, but he would eventually, and hopefully we would be willing to do the same. There's a reward if we do. But that's easier said than done, isn't it? A lot might convince themselves or others, a lot of people might convince themselves or others that they would be like Peter in Luke 22. Let's turn over to Luke 22. Luke 22. Verse 33. And he said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. But when that persecution comes, those same people who said that they would be like Peter here was in Luke 22:33, they would be more like Peter was in Matthew 26:69-75, wouldn't they? And interestingly enough, Jesus just taught them about enduring until the end a couple of chapters prior to this, when he was answering a couple of questions concerning the destruction of the temple in the end times. That's in Matthew 24. Let's turn over there. Matthew 24, starting in verse 5. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, and pestilence, and earthquakes in diverse places. And these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. Now Peter's personal test came well before this prophecy came to pass. Everyone is going to be judged according to the same standards. So if Peter would not have gotten offended and betrayed Jesus, denied Jesus, instead endured it to the end. Yes, he would have almost assuredly died alongside Christ, but he would have been saved. And again, just note that he did work out these weaknesses in his armor later on in life. You see, it's easy to teach our kids about the Bible because they won't rebuke us. They accept it. They accept what we teach. And so we do that with great boldness. We're not fearful with them. Likewise, the people inside of this building love to hear God's word, love to hear God's truth, although sometimes the word steps on our toes. We don't go around persecuting each other for that. So it's easy to speak boldly to each other about the word, isn't it? We're not fearful of that either. Where it becomes difficult is when we start venturing out into the world and start talking to co-workers, friends, extended family members, or random people we meet. I think we all are mostly... And I mostly mean us grown-ups and many teenagers have experienced some type of persecution from someone, whether it be a friend or coworker or anybody else, for showing them God's word. How does it make you feel when someone cusses you out because you show them a verse in the Bible, or perhaps stops you from getting a raise because they don't like that you're trying to convert them, or whatever the circumstance is? How does it feel to be persecuted for your faith? It isn't a good feeling, right? Does it discourage you when that happens? Yes, it does. But we can't let those experiences lead to fearfulness. We can't become timid because of those negative past experiences. We can't hide our lights under a bushel. Let's keep our minds centered on that warning we read in a little earlier in Revelations. Let's motivate ourselves by saying to ourselves, lake of fire and brimstone. If we have to, but let's not under any circumstances fear the persecution that comes along with trying to teach God's word to somebody. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And let us not be puffed up and think this verse is talking about us just because we suffered persecution once or twice in the last 12 months for the word's sake, because Jesus and the apostles suffered persecution every day for it. If we were asked individually to make a list of persecutions for the word's sake that we suffered over the last 12 months, how long would that list be? If that list isn't long at all, then we're not really doing something right. And quite possibly it's because we are being fearful of that persecution. But as we meet people on a day-to-day basis, as we interact with people in school or at work, shouldn't one of the first things that we talk about be scripture related? If it isn't, why not? Do we have a good enough excuse? Why not? And I'm not trying to give anybody a pop quiz here. I just like to ask myself these tough questions because I'm my own biggest critic. If I can't give a good answer to these type of questions, then I know I need to work on some stuff. Personally, I feel like I should care a lot more about the salvation of people that I meet or people I have relationships with. What about you? Imagine this. Imagine if your dad or your brother or your granddad was up here where I am now teaching, and suddenly those two white doors in the back swing open and a great big lion comes through. And all of you guys sitting out here in these pews, y'all see that lion. But the man up here, he doesn't see him. He just keeps on preaching. Now this lion, he begins to slowly make his way around the back of the room by that window there and around the back by these windows here. And everyone's eyes is on that lion, but the man up here is still preaching. He doesn't see that lion. Now the lion is making his way towards these stairs here. He's coming for the man up here. He's coming for your dad. He's coming for your brother. He's coming for your granddad. Are you just going to sit there and be fearful and timid and let that lion devour your loved one? Or are you going to yell out, "Dad, granddad, brother, there's a lion coming up those stairs. He's about to get you. Get out of there." Yes, I know that all of us in here would definitely alert our loved ones and not let them be eaten by that lion. We all would yell out, "Lion, lion, get out of there, dad, get out of there. Brother, get out of there, granddad." Well, there's a lion out here in the world every day, and he's creeping up on people the same way, devouring people. Let's turn to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. Verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And we do see it happening, don't we? We see this lion having these people for lunch every day, right? We are not blind to this fact. For example, there are people around us that we might know or randomly meet daily or weekly that curse or use the Lord's name in vain and condemn themselves some other way with their mouth. And when we hear such talk, are we warning them about that lion? If not, why? Is it because we don't care about these people, or is it because we're fearful of the persecution? Almost all of us who go out around in this world to a store or something, we see somebody with a case of beer or something in the shopping cart or on the aisle about to pick out some wine or something, seeking to get drunk or be unruly in some other way. And we know these things aren't right because we don't do them ourselves. And what do we think when we hear people cursing or we see people about to get drunk? Do we like these evil things, or do they vex our soul from day to day as it did with Lot? It should do that. It should vex us to see that kind of stuff and hear that kind of stuff. We should hate to see this type of thing, shouldn't we? So why don't we tell that person in front of us in the Walmart line with a bottle of wine and a case of beer about that line? Why don't we say something to that group of people at school or at work that are having a conversation full of cursing and all kinds of unrighteousness about that line? The Bible commands us to do that, doesn't it? Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. We are supposed to warn. That word meaning to put in mind, caution, or reprove gently the unruly. Unruly means those that are insubordinate religiously. So again, when we see people doing this kind of stuff, if we aren't saying something scriptural to them to warn them of their insubordination toward God, why is that? Because Is it because we don't care about these people's eternal fate? I hope it isn't, but I'm almost 99% sure that for us men at least, who don't have restrictions on who we can teach, I'm 99% sure that whenever we see this, and it should be every time we see this, that we don't say something every time we see this because we're fearful of what somebody might say back to us. If it isn't the reason, then why don't we do it every time? I can't think of no other reason. Because when I think about it, that's the only two reasons that a Christian can come up with for not wanting the unruly. And that's a problem because we want our kids and we want those close to us, but we don't want everybody we encounter. And that shouldn't be like that. What's the second greatest commandment? Matthew 22. Let's turn to Matthew 22. Verse 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, and said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these commandments hang all the law and the prophets." When we see others doing evil, we don't at least try to teach them to be obedient towards God. As we teach ourselves and we teach our loved ones, are we keeping the second greatest commandment or are we falling short of that? And it's hard to do that every day. It's hard to be bold 24/7. Personally, some days I have more boldness and am less fearful than others. Inversely, some days I struggle a little bit. And I'll give you a perfect example. Since I have kids now, I don't go, shopping for myself much anymore. But the other week, I went to the mall for the first time in quite some time to buy something for myself. And I ran into this guy I used to hang out with in the past. And I haven't hung out in 4 going on 5 years now. So it's been about that long since I've seen this guy. So when he sees me, he's extremely happy. And when people in the world are extremely happy, they have a tendency to express themselves with a conversation full of curse words. So I sit there for 5 minutes talking to this guy, and he's saying just about every curse word that you could think of to express how happy he is to see me, and I say nothing to discourage that. You know, when I walked away from that conversation, I wanted to slap myself because the whole time inside when he was talking to me, I wanted to say something. But, when I thought about it, the reason I didn't was because I was fearful. I was timid. Speaking boldly is difficult. If it wasn't, Paul wouldn't have requested prayers from others so that he would be able to do it. Let's turn over to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. Starting at verse 18. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may speak, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak, and as we ought to speak as well," right? So let's pray for ourselves and for others that we may speak boldly as we ought to speak. Boldly like Paul spoke, the rest of the apostles spoke, like Jesus spoke, like the prophets in the Old Testament spoke. And how much boldness does it take to explain with meekness to that person in front of you in the Walmart line that you've never met before that God doesn't like when people drink? It takes a great deal of boldness because 100 out of 100 people, 99 will probably look at you like you're crazy or tell you to mind your own business or curse you or blaspheme God or use some kind of rationalization while they do it. But you might just run across that one person that listens, that considers, that turns around and puts that case of beer or wine back. But as long as we're fearful of that persecution that will come if we try to help these people, we'll never know our success rate. And if we remain fearful, it's fire and brimstone in the lake of fire, according to Revelations 21, 7, and 8. This is pretty scary stuff. But God does have expectations out of us, doesn't he? Let's turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Starting in verse 11. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its flavor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Individually, and looking at this congregation as a whole, are we lights? From my observation, my personal observation, I feel that we are. But the question is, can we shine brighter individually and as a congregation? I think that we can. But it's going to take a lot more boldness, which will receive a lot more persecution. But what did Jesus say himself there? Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Great is your reward. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3. Starting at verse 14. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. We have to be willing to suffer for righteousness' sake. God wants us to be happy, matter of fact. Therefore, we should be eager to do his work, to teach others, to speak boldly, and to quite possibly suffer persecution for it. Being fearful is a lot deeper than that, though. In what other circumstances do people demonstrate fearfulness? Let's turn over to Matthew 8. Matthew chapter 8. Starting in verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep, and his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Why were the disciples fearful? Well, because they had little faith. So a weak faith can cause us to become fearful. And when we read this, we can begin to understand why being fearful is on the list of things there in Revelations that will send us to that lake of fire and brimstone. Because being fearful means that we lose faith in God, which is never a good thing. Let's look briefly at a couple of examples of that. Let's turn over to Exodus 14. Exodus chapter 14. Starting at verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Despite just personally witnessing 10 amazing, undeniable, God-ordained plagues, despite being led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and again, that again was undeniable evidence that God was with them, these people became fearful of a few hundred chariots, which led them to lose faith in God. How do you think that makes God feel? Obviously, he isn't very happy when that type of stuff happens, because the children of Israel continued to have this fear, which translated into a lack of faith, and were punished for this eventually. Let's turn over to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, starting at verse 27. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it flowed with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So although again God led them out of the land of Egypt with those 10 plagues, although he parted the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptians, and although he led them with a pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, these people saw the great walled cities and the giants, and again they became fearful, which led them again to lose faith in God. And they didn't lose some faith in God. Their fearfulness made them lose all faith. These people were ready to pack it up and head back to Egypt." Let's turn to the next chapter, starting at verse 1, Numbers 14, starting at verse 1. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried. And the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us in this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey, should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain, and let us return into Egypt. And what did God think of this fearfulness that caused Israel to lose faith in him?" Verse 11 of the same chapter. "And the Lord said unto Moses, How long will these people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me? For all the signs which I have showed among them, and I will smite them with pestilence and disinherit them, it will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they." God was not very happy at all with these people, with this lack of faith, with this fearful group of people. He was ready to destroy them. Moses asked him to reconsider, and he did. But nonetheless, he was still very displeased, and they were punished for their fearfulness and lack of faith. Numbers 14:23 says, "Surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoke me see it." Skipping down to verse 29, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, for 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to him to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. After the number of days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. I, the Lord, have said it. I will surely do it unto all this evil congregation that are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall be consumed, and there they shall die. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him," this was because they were fearful and lacked faith, "by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men, they did bring up the evil report upon the land, died by the plague before the Lord." You know, sometimes in life, we might have the mighty enemy coming at us, and our backs up against the Red Sea, and nowhere to run to. But we better not be fearful and lose our faith in God like the children of Israel did. We might have an obstacle in life's journey that that might be in our way of that promised land, and it might make it seem difficult from an earthly standpoint. But if we want to enter into his rest, we better stand strong in the face of adversity and not be fearful and lose our faith in God's plan, no matter how big those enemies are. Today is a perfect day to repent, confess, and be baptized. This world and the fun in it had me holding back for a long time. But don't let it hold you back. It's not worth it. Start your life anew today by putting off that old man. This invitation is for you. This invitation is also for those that need the prayers of the church for any reason, great or small. Whatever your request is, please let it be known while we stand and sing.